here this morning, and it's good to have each of you. So I look out over the audience, I see many visitors in our midst, and we want each one of you to know that we're certainly thankful that you are here. And after the service is over, we hope that you will stay for a moment and give us an opportunity to greet you and to learn you. And wherever you are in the auditorium, just look around after the service is over and greet those that are visitors and learn new people. This is one of the values in being able to come together like this. There are a couple things that I want to mention before I get into the lesson as such this morning. I've been impressed, particularly in the last few weeks, with the number of our people here in the congregation that are involved in community efforts. Yesterday was the telethon to raise money for the American Cancer Society. I was down at the courthouse off and on through the day, and I think there was never a time that I was down there that there was not somebody from this congregation there working in some capacity. When I go to the Lions Club on Monday night, there are many of the members that are there working, particularly in our work, to help those that have problems in seeing. Look at the Civitan Club, the Rotary Club, and the Homemakers Club. So many of you I know personally involved in the community in so many ways. And I just want to tell you how much I appreciate that. I believe that that's what we need to do. We need to get out in the community and let people know that we care. And where there are people hurting, help in any way that we can. And I'm in a position that I see many of you doing that, and I appreciate that. Second thing, I want to share with you something that was written on the back of one of the attendance cards last week. One of the young men who is finishing Freed Hardeman University with the summer session, been here for 4 years and was returning home, turned over on the back of his card last Sunday morning, and he wrote something to this effect. He said, "I just want all of you at Henderson to know how much I've appreciated the friendliness and the concern of the congregation while I've been here." He went on, he wrote several sentences. He mentioned that he'd been places where he did not see that kind of friendliness and that kind of concern. And then for a second time, that I just want you to know how much the church at Henderson has meant to me during the 4 years that I have been here. I appreciated that statement very much. And I share it with you today especially because next week is when we will begin to see the students come back. Some are already back in the area, some here with us today, but next week particularly. Next Sunday night will probably be the largest crowd in this building that we'll see in it at one time during the year. And we will have an opportunity to reach out in friendliness and to let these young people, many of them who will be coming into our area, who will be away from home for the first time on an extended basis. And I want us to be thinking about that and praying about that and being ready to do everything that we can. I really believe that our reaching out to others in the community and in the university community is one of the greatest works that we do, and we need to be ready for that. As indicated in our songs this morning, we're placing emphasis upon the subject of worship. Our being able to come together in a capacity like this, meet within the walls of this building, sing together and pray together, surround the Lord's table, be able to give of our means and to study God's Word, five areas of worship. All of this gives us what ought to be looked at as a very great privilege. Sometimes I wonder if we don't get caught up in all of the other things that we're doing and maybe overlook just how important an opportunity it is to be able to come together and worship God. Now, I know there's a sense in which you and I as Christians can worship God all the time, and I think there's a sense in which we ought to worship God from day to day in all the activities that we do. But there is also these special times that we come together. The Bible talks about assembling. In the New Testament church, the first day of the week is especially designated as a time when the people of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, come together and assemble themselves together to worship Him. And we need to be sure that we do not ever allow ourselves to take those opportunities and privileges for granted. This morning, I want us to think about worship. I announced in the bulletin that we'd be talking about successful worship depends on WQ, not IQ. Now, some of us are thankful that it doesn't depend on IQ. You know what IQ is? That's the intelligent quotient. That's supposed to tell us how smart we are. I'm not for sure that I'm convinced that that's exactly what tells us how smart we are. But anyway, that's what it means. It means that it's supposed to be an indication, at least, of what our capacity is and our abilities are in order to learn and in order to develop intelligence, intelligent quotient. Now, that's not what is necessary for successful worship. What I mean by WC is worship quotient. What is your ability to worship God and to really send praise to Him and to get something out of the worship service when you're present? There's been many a time that a person has left the building and said, and many more times it went unsaid, that I did not get anything out of the worship today, or I did not get very much from it. Most of you heard the little story of the woman who said to the preacher, "Preacher, I did not get anything out of that sermon today." And he said, "Well, maybe you didn't bring anything to get it in." Those of us who lead in worship have a great responsibility. Brad and I are preparing to preach. We have a responsibility to develop lessons where we can communicate and communicate God's word. And we take that as a great responsibility. Someone who leads the singing, as Gary is doing this morning, realizes that that's a great responsibility, and Gary does such a good job in preparing and being ready. He puts a lot of time and effort to this. Those who lead our prayers in the earlier part, at the end of the service, around the Lord's table, all of those of us who take a leadership part in worship have a great responsibility. We need to think about that, and we need to be serious-minded about it. But folks, there's also a great responsibility on the part of all of us who come and are involved in the worship service who may not take a leadership part as such. Those of us who just sit in the pews have a responsibility to think about our worship quotient. What is our ability to worship? What is our capacity to worship God? We're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. And then in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, he says that a man ought to examine himself as he is observing the Lord's Supper. And that applies to all areas of our worship. Examine yourself. Think about yourself. Over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in assurance of faith. As I read this, I get the idea that he's talking about as we come together to worship, and we'll see in a moment that emphasis is placed on this. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to ask 6 questions this morning for your consideration. And in a sense, these questions give multiple choice. I want you to think about each one of them in a very personal way. The first question is, did you come to this service this morning with anticipation or dread? You smaller boys and girls, think about this also. When you got up this morning, you were awakened, eating breakfast, thinking about coming to the services, I hope to Bible study and to worship. What was the attitude of mind that you had? It was David who said in Psalms 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now you just think back over the last 2 or 3 hours. Some of us haven't been up that long, but let's average it out. Over the last 2 or 3 hours, what attitude of mind did you have as you prepared to come to the services this morning? Would you say that it was one of anticipation? That you were looking forward to it? That you just could not wait? Sometimes some of our little boys and girls are so interested in getting there to be in their Bible class. They get ready. They just can't wait on the others in the family to get ready. They're ready to go get in the car and to go to Bible class and to worship.
anticipation, looking forward to it. We have that attitude toward so many other things. We're going to a ball game or something like that that we enjoy and like. Many times we want to be sure that we leave early in order to get there to get a good seat. Sometimes when we're coming to church, we have to leave early in order to get there in time to get a back seat. Anticipation, getting ready to come to services, ready to be there to worship God. What attitude did you have this morning as you were getting ready to come? Was it anticipation? Or was it one of dread? Oh, I guess we'll have to go. I wish we did not have to. I'd really rather be somewhere else. But I guess we'd better. I'll tell you something. Whichever one of those answers your attitude will help determine your worship quotient, what you're able to accomplish in a service such as this. The second question when we come together, and we ask this somewhat collectively but also individually, do we come together to serve God or to please men? That may very much be involved in what we'll do while we're together in a worship service like this. Somehow or other, folks, we've got to get across the idea of who the true audience is when we're worshiping. You are not the audience in this worship service. Oh, I know there's a sense in which when one is speaking or one is reading or one is up here leading singing that we talk about guiding the audience. But the audience during our worship is God. God is the one who is receiving this worship. And if not, then we have no reason to be here. Though some of us may be leading, we're leading all together to worship God. When Gary's leading us in a song, everybody ought to be singing. And if you're not, you need to really stop and think about why you're not. Sometimes it may be a song that you don't know, and until you can learn it, there may be a reason. Sometimes it may be because of illness. I have a cousin now who's preaching that's been told not to sing a note for several weeks. He has a problem with laryngitis, and he's told not to sing a note. There may be a reason, and I realize that, but unless it's something like that, there's something wrong if we're not singing praises to God when we're singing. And praying when we're praying, and listening to what's being said when it's from the Word of God. Whether I'm up here, or Brad's here, or somebody else is speaking, it doesn't matter. Are we here to serve God, or are we here to please men? I hope that we're pleased. There ought to be a pleasing atmosphere about our worship. We ought to work for that. But the underlying thing is, what is pleasing to God? What's pleasing to Him? Do we come to serve God, or do we come to please men? The third question is, do we enjoy worship or endure worship? I think that's a pertinent question. I've been asking that same question for the last few years in gospel meetings, particularly when I'm speaking on the family. I believe God intended for the family relationship to be enjoyed and not endured. And if we can ever get that across to us, it'll help solve a lot of problems in our family. And the church is a family in a sense. Do we enjoy being together? Or do we just come together for an hour or so and we endure that time? We put up with it because we think we have to. And we leave without any joy and without really having gained very much, and maybe without having given very much to God in praise in our worship. Do we enjoy it, or do we endure it? I had an opportunity Friday night to go with a group, about 31 of us, on the Preet Hardeman bus down into the hills of northern Alabama for a play and just a night together. Wasn't long after we got on the bus and started in that direction that somebody was talking about singing. Especially when we started back Friday night late and even into the early hours of Saturday morning, a lot of the time was spent singing songs together, talking about things that have to do with worshiping God, praying together when we left and when we were coming back. Because as a group of people that enjoyed being together as Christian people, having fun together, enjoying life together, that's the way Christianity ought to be. And I believe, folks, that that kind of joy ought to come into our worship services. We ought to have an attitude of joy as we worship God. The Bible talks about singing with melody and grace in the heart. That includes that idea of joy in the heart. How can we sing those beautiful songs that talk about joy if we don't have feelings of joy in our heart? There's a great difference in whether or not you enjoy worshiping God or whether or not you endure it. And you just come to endure the service. I realize that we need to do everything that we can to keep our services within a reasonable time. And I think those of us that preach and participate in other ways need to work toward that. But it concerns me that people begin to get upset if the service goes just a little bit over the amount of time that we normally think. I believe when we get to the point that we watch our time more than we do our hearts, that we've got a problem. And as a preacher, I'm going to be watching the time. I'm going to be planning in such a way to try to fit into what we believe is reasonable and best. I'm not suggesting otherwise at all. But I am suggesting that when we get to the point that that really becomes a problem, and we think that we are having to endure something instead of enjoying it, that we have a problem. I was in a meeting a while back, and there's a circumstance where I needed to preach a little longer than usual. And I got down to a certain point, I just stopped and suggested, now you all just imagine that this is the 10th inning. And we'll go on for a few minutes. Don't have any problem if it's the 10th inning because we're enjoying that. And we'll talk about what a great ball game that was. You know, it lasted so many innings, tied and all that. If our worship service does last a little longer sometimes, we need to be careful and be sure that we're enjoying it and not just enduring it. Next question is, do you participate or spectate? Now, this goes back and is built on a statement that I made earlier that the audience is God. Do you participate in worship? I'll tell you something. I'll guarantee this. If you will participate in the worship, it will seem a much shorter time period of being together. It'll work. No, it will. And if you go back to that statement there in 1 Corinthians 11:28, he says, let a man examine himself. In other words, you have a responsibility to participate. Singing, praying. You know, when Brother Oldham and Brother Miller led prayers a few minutes ago in our service, they were just leading us in our prayers as we prayed to God. Every Christian has an opportunity and a right to pray to God. And it may be that when we're praying in a group in our worship like this and we're talking about someone who's sick, you may know of someone that really needs to be mentioned in our prayers that the one who's leading does not. And you can lay that before the throne of God just as easily as anybody else if you're participating, if you're involved in the worship service. The observance of the Lord's Supper, each one is to think about himself, his relationship to Christ. Do you participate? Or do you just come as a spectator? If we're more interested in where somebody is sitting in the audience and what somebody has on today and things like that than we are worshiping God, we have a problem. Participate or spectate? And as we participate, let me ask another question on this worship quotient. Do you participate with enthusiasm or with indifference? I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also, 1 Corinthians 14:15. God wants people to worship him in spirit and truth, John 4:24. And the word spirit, as it is used in these passages, indicates the idea of some enthusiasm. I've been present in some places where we sang that song, We're Marching to Zion. And if we marched at the speed and with the enthusiasm that we had in that song, we never would get there. We're marching to Zion. Is that the kind of attitude that we want to have in worship? Enthusiasm. In decency and in order, yes. But enthusiasm in our worship to God. Believe in what we're doing. Believe and participate in it. Enthusiasm or indifference? Do you come with anticipation or dread? Do you come to serve God or please man? Do you come to enjoy something or endure? Do you come to participate or spectate? Do you come and worship with enthusiasm or with indifference? And the sixth question, do you leave revived by what's taken place or relieved that it's over? I think that's a pertinent question. Revived that it's taken place or relieved that it's over. Hebrews 10:25 has been quoted by all of us preachers so many times over the years that we sometimes have not stopped and taken a good look at what it says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We've used this passage to encourage people to attend the services and that it's right to attend the services and we ought to attend the services. And I think that's involved in that verse. But I believe we've missed the most important point of it. Hebrews 10:25 is mainly that we are to assemble to exhort, not exhort to assemble. Now, we ought to exhort to assemble, no doubt about it. But listen to the verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe if you really look at that verse, that it's saying that we need to assemble in order to exhort and encourage each other. And I'm convinced that that was written at a time when they were facing some very difficult times, perhaps the destruction of Jerusalem. And he was saying, as you see all these things coming upon you and you know there's going to be persecution, you need to be together to encourage each other and to exhort each other. In other words, to be revived. And folks, when this service is over, if we don't have a feeling of being renewed and revived and better able to go out and meet the affairs of life, this service has not been as successful as it should have been. And yet sometimes, instead of having that attitude, when it's over and we finally hear that last amen, there's almost a sigh of relief. It's over and I can be gone now till next week at this time. Are we revived or relieved? I have had the experience, and for some of you have too, of having a headache or not feeling well just before time for the services. I remember one Wednesday night in particular that I felt so badly as I was getting ready to come to the services that I almost had to prop up on the stand when I got up to speak. But when that service was over and I left to go back home, I felt much better. I believe that's what happens, and I believe that's what worship is about. Yes, those of us who lead in worship have a great responsibility. We need to do all that we can. We need to continue to study and look for ways to make God's word interesting, to preach the best sermons we can preach, do the best job of leading the singing prayers that we can do. But I say to you that our successful worship comes down to all of us in the pew. What our attitude toward it is. And I think if you'll take these six questions that we've asked today and think about them, that you will be able to anticipate and look forward to coming to services. You'll come to serve God. You'll come to enjoy. You'll come to participate. You'll worship with enthusiasm, and you'll leave revived, ready to meet whatever's out there because of the opportunity to be with God's people and to worship Him. Folks, one of the greatest privileges we have is what we're doing right now inside the walls of this building. Assembling together to worship God. It's a great privilege for a Christian. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be one so that you can really know what it means to worship God as you should. Or if you're a Christian who has not lived as you should and you need to come back in repentance and ask for prayers and forgiveness, it's important for you to have your life right with God so that you can worship Him. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Come as together we stand and sing.
Jesus.